Hey, this is Cam. Thanks for listening to Awakening Church's message of the week.
When you open up in the scripture, and it does two things. Number one, it gets me really excited. And number two, it's like, dang it, how'd I miss that before, you know? And Rebecca and I, we have some amazing conversations just right above that room that's behind you in that patio. You know, we talk about things that the Lord is saying to us and things that he's opening up. And I just feel like that's where I'm at on a weekly basis. And I want to say this, to me, it's not this huge, life-changing revelation that comes all in one fell swoop. You know, I've had those, and those are amazing. But it's like, hey, how about this that will lead you to this, that will lead you to this. And it's causing me to question and just really dive into some things. So I'm going to read a good bit of scripture tonight. As a matter of fact, most of my time tonight is going to be reading scripture. I'm not going to pull everything out of that, but I just want to read it because I want you guys to hear it. And so we'll get there in just a moment. It's going to be out of Acts 13 again. That's just where I'm hanging out right now. It's in Acts 13. But I want to ask you a question. I want you to think about this for just a moment. I want to ask you a question. In the book of Acts, many of you, I'm sure, have read the book of Acts numerous times, and hopefully you're at least skimming it every once in a while now since we've been talking about it, you know, opening it up, see what's going on. But I want to ask you this question. I want you to really think about this. What is the number one thing that the people in Acts gathered around? I want you to think about this. This is the formation of the church, okay? This is the formation of the church in Judaism first, and then in Antioch, the Gentile church. This is the upper room scenario. This is Acts chapter 2. They were gathering in houses. This is Peter and John going in front of the Sanhedrin. There's all of these things that happen in these first few chapters in Acts. And what is the number one thing that they gathered around? I want you to think about that. Say that? What would you say? Say it again? I can't hear. Okay, breaking bread is one. Yeah, absolutely. They did that a lot. The number one thing was the man Jesus. Period. They did all of the other things. They got together daily. They broke bread daily. But what they were gathering around was the man Jesus. I want you to listen to this. It wasn't around doctrine. It wasn't around theology. It wasn't around eschatology. It wasn't around great music. The only thing that caused Peter and John to look at the Sanhedrin after they said, you have to stop preaching his name, and to look them in the eye and say, I ask that you would pray that we would be even more bold to preach his name because we know what we've seen. It was the man Jesus, period. And we need to let that sink in for just a moment. The man Jesus is what they gathered around. It wasn't ideologies. It was none of this stuff. It wasn't how did you interpret the prophets. It wasn't did David use instruments or not use instruments. Did Moses actually part the Red Sea? Did he actually hit a rock? It was none of these things that we could go through and talk about. It was the man Jesus. Let me ask you another question. What was the number one thing that divided the Jews? The man Jesus. That led them to religion. That led them to a spirit of religion. I want you to think about this. The number one thing that brought everyone together was the man Jesus, and the number one thing that divided the religious system of that day was the man Jesus. What does that say to us today? You all were supposed to wait for the illustration of the burning bush. That was coming later. Yeah, I was gonna send a text message. He was gonna light it. And it was gonna burn. And it's gonna be amazing. It's going to be amazing.
Which is also an image of the man Jesus.
Exactly, exactly. Which was a theophonic manifestation of the man Jesus. I can't make this stuff up. The reason that I'm talking about this in such detail tonight and making us think about this is it's going to sound funny, okay? But I have a real soft spot in my heart for the religious pharmaceutical person. Does anybody know why I have a soft spot in my heart for the religious pharmaceutical person? Because for most of my life, I are one, right? I'm not kidding. I remember the moment that I had the encounter with the Lord, and he said, you're actually the Pharisee. I was like, the first time ever he's been wrong talking to me. No, I really do. I have such a soft spot in my heart for them because they are so bent on what they know. Remember what I talked about last week, that the encounters with the Lord, at some point, it has to move from being a head strike to a heart strike? I want to show you that Paul and Barnabas were dealing with the same thing. This is what blew me away this week. This is the crumb that blew me away, okay? The crumb that blew me away this week is that the very same thing that we deal with, specifically in the Bible Belt is what I'll say because this is where we are, but it's all over. The spirit of religion doesn't just have a zip code, okay? Now, they've got a real headquarters in the Bible Belt, but that's not the only place. But the very same things that we deal with in the spirit of religion, Paul and Barnabas were dealing with this at the formation of the church. You say, Ryan, what in the hee-haw does that have to do with us? It's because the enemy, and you've heard me use this language before, the enemy has inoculated us or vaccinated us with a weakened strain of Christianity that says you can go this far, you can do this much, you can think this little bit, but if you move beyond that, you're changing everything and you're adjusting and it's too extreme and you're out of bounds and you can't do those things. And it's the same thing that Paul and Barnabas were dealing with, and they were trying to release the word of the Lord to the Gentiles and the Jews, and then they struggled with these things. Okay. Do I want to read scripture first, or do I want to do something else first?
Yes.
What do I want to do? Okay, let me do this. Let me give you a few thoughts, and then I'll go back and substantiate them with scripture. Is that okay? All right, okay. A political and a religious spirit will always fight for significance in the face of real presence encounters. I want you to catch that. A political and a religious spirit will always fight for a place of significance in the area of real presence encounters. What do I mean by that? You begin to experience the real, raw, tangible presence of God, and immediately a political spirit and a religious spirit begin to speak to you, saying, number one, it doesn't take all that. Number two, you're too much, you're extreme, you're out of bounds. We don't do it that way. Nobody has ever done it that way. We actually do it this way, okay? That's what happens. And here's what I want to say. The reason it's really important to understand that is because, you know, we used to say this a lot, and I think I probably even preached it as a real good point, and it was this. Just get in the presence of God. Just get in the vicinity of the presence of God, and you're going to change. It's not true. Ryan, how can you say that? Because if it stays as a head strike and doesn't become a heart strike, it doesn't push you to change an encounter. Can I give you an example? Judas walked with the man for 3.5 years, was in charge of the finances of his ministry, was in complete proximity to the man Jesus, and at the end of the rope, looked at him and didn't call him Lord, called him teacher, because all it ever was a head strike. It didn't move to a heart strike for Judas. And so I want you to understand that just being in the vicinity of the presence of God is not what brings change. It's not until you open yourself and allow your heart to actually be impacted by the man Jesus that you actually begin to see change. And this is so, so important. A political spirit, and I'm not gonna stay on a political spirit tonight much, but just a couple things. A political spirit is always agenda-driven. It's always agenda-driven. A political spirit says, we're right and you're wrong. Guys, some of you all that didn't know me in my 20s, you should thank the Lord. Honestly, you really should, because he has grown me and matured me in so many ways. But I was the epitome of that. And it was totally out of ignorance. But I was the epitome of, this is the way it's been done. This is the way it is. I can recite it to you. I can tell you how it's been done. I can even give you scripture for the context that we twisted to make it look like it was supposed to be done that way. And this is what it is. I was that person, okay? And at 47, there are so few close-handed differences that I have with other people that I couldn't even tell you about them. There is such a grace that the Lord has given me. Now listen, don't come with heresy and all that stuff, and you know, don't try to tempt me to, you know, like come up with one. But you understand what I'm saying. You believe that Jesus is Lord, and you believe he's the Son of God. We can talk, and we can come to some common ground, and you don't have to believe in the rapture the way that you know I was taught, or the way that, well, I don't even believe the way I was taught now, but anyway, I'm not going there. You don't have to believe the same as me on these things. You understand what I'm saying? I have so many just open-handed things that are different for me, because here's the His grace, I am capable, this is what I know, I'm capable of everything in this book, good and bad. And so I have nothing to say to anyone else, because except for the grace of God, there go I, right? That's what Paul said. But the political spirit says we're right, we're wrong. Okay, watch this. The religious spirit, this is important for tonight, the religious spirit will always value your performance over the validity of your voice. What's that mean? That means that a religious spirit will exalt you if you can perform well, regardless of whether or not you have any substance. That one hurts, because I've been in a lot of services with a lot of people that's all I'm going to say. I've been there. The religious spirit says this: we have a better way to get to God. We have a better way to get to God. The only way you get to him is through the man Jesus. Here's one. The religious spirit says, try harder, all the while knowing that it will never be good enough. The political and religious spirit want to impart the gift of suspicion that causes a spirit of offense to rise up that mirrors the prophetic. Y'all know what I'm talking about. Y'all been around those folks? You been in service with them? When something happens, it's a little bit weird, and all of a sudden, the tenth gift of the Spirit, suspicion, starts flowing. Right? You know there's actually 11 gifts. Right? You've got the 9 gifts that Paul mentions, but then you've got suspicion and criticism, too. Those are, y'all didn't know those were gifts of the Spirit? The spirit of offense raises a counterfeit to the prophetic anointing. Here's how you can challenge anything that's happening in a service. And I know I'm giving you a lot. I promise I'm going to read the Bible in a minute. Are y'all okay? All right. It's really good news, too. I know some of what I'm saying does sound like good news, but it really is. This is good news. Here's how you can figure it out, okay? The only agenda of heaven, regardless of rank, and when I say rank, I'm talking about regardless of cherubim, seraphim. There's ranks of angels, too. You know, we could get real nerdy with that stuff. There's ranks of angels. You've got the warring angels. You've got the messenger angels. All this stuff. The only agenda of heaven, regardless of rank, is worship to the Lamb. And that's how you can judge what's happening in any environment, is worship to the Lamb happening. And if worship to the Lamb is happening, I don't care if he asked me to stand on my head. I will stand on my head regardless of whoever has done it in the past, because that's what he's asking me to do in the moment. Can you hear what I'm saying? The reason I'm telling you this is Paul and Barnabas were confronting something that I'm going to read you in just a moment, and it was nothing more than the religious spirit that we still deal with in this day. It doesn't look like this. We started in nobility, and what we were doing is right, and we can even point to Scripture to make it look right, and I'm telling you, it's the same thing. And the reason he has us in this room focusing on this kind of stuff is because he is so shifting something in this body, not just this body, in the body of Christ. Everybody I'm talking to, every person that I'm talking to is sensing this, and they're feeling this. There is such a shift that is happening in the body of Christ, and we have to have the place of discernment, number one. We have to also have the place of being open to what the Holy Spirit says, because what if, Jesus' name, this is not what I want, but what if we never got out of this basement? Do you understand what I'm saying? What if growth looked like we reproduce this in another basement, and we reproduce it in another home, and we reproduce it in something else, and the culture begins to feel the rumblings and the groanings of the sons and daughters of God becoming who they are? I'm not telling you that that's what it is, and I'm not even prophesying that that's it, but I'm just saying I'm having to get to this place because he said, what if we change everything? Is that okay?
This feels way more intense than I intended it to be.
Right? So, a priest, a rabbi, and I'm... Okay, let me give you some scripture. Let's go to Acts chapter 13. I'm really almost done, for real. Oh, I really can tell you a good one, though. Seriously.
Okay, see?
Yeah. Yeah, you do, babe. That's awesome. There was a fella, he went to his therapist, and he sat down, and he said, listen, he said, I keep having this recurring dream over and over again. He says, I'm a teepee, I'm a wigwam. I'm a teepee, I'm a wigwam. I can wake up, and I go back to sleep, and I have the same dream. I'm a teepee, I'm a wigwam. The doctor sits back, looks at him, says, I know exactly what your problem is. You're too tense. I'll be here all week. Acts chapter 13. Acts chapter 13.
That's my cue. Sorry.
Hallelujah. I'm glad. I don't think the podcast is working this week. Thank the Lord.
No, it's working. You're good.
Oh, it's working now. Oh, great. I'll have to instruct him to edit that out. Acts chapter 13. I'm going to start at verse 32. Let me give you context, okay? The prayer meeting happens at Antioch. Paul and Barnabas are called out to go do the work of the Lord. They immediately go do that. They're traveling just a little south of Antioch in a place called Pisidia. And so P-I-S-I-D-I-A. And they go to the synagogue. They're sitting at the synagogue, and the rabbi who is at the pulpit or the stand or whatever sends a message to Paul and Barnabas and says, if you brothers have anything to encourage us, we would love for you to speak. Paul was like, yes, I do. Absolutely. So Paul gets up and begins to speak, and he tells them some stories. And so I'm going to start at 32. Eventually, I'll go back to 27. But I'm going to read 32 all the way through the end of the chapter, okay? And so it goes to like verse 52. So it's like 20 verses, but here we are. Verse 32, and I'm reading out of the Passion Translation. So here we are to share with you some wonderful news, the promise God made to our forefathers. This is so important. This every bit of this is so important because Paul is he's talking to Jews and Gentiles, okay? But he's letting them know, I'm one of you, first of all, and this is the promise that he gave us. He's giving them an opportunity. I want you to see this rightly is what he's saying to them, okay? Verse 33. This promise made to our forefathers, verse 33, has now been fulfilled for us, their children, for God has raised Jesus from the dead. As it says in Psalms, today I reveal you as my son and I as your father. So he's referencing Old Testament, right? He's doing it on purpose. Verse 34, God had promised to not let him decay in the womb or in the tomb or face destruction again. So God raised him from the dead. He gave this promise in the Psalms. I will give to you what I gave to David, faithful mercies that you can trust. He explains it further in another psalm. You will not allow your Holy One to experience bodily decay. Here's the next thing. Because he knows that the Jews believe that everything that he just read is about David. They believe everything that they just read is about David. Now listen, it's one thing for us some 2,000 years later to have the revelation by the work of the Holy Spirit that Jesus is the Son of God, and we know that with no shadow of a doubt, right? We know that. But the reason I have a soft spot is they walked the earth at the same time as the man who was saying, I am the Son of God. And I'm going to tell you, just as soon as I hear somebody like David Koresh say, I am the guy, I immediately know no. And it would be really, really hard for me to shift from that thought process. Do you understand what I'm saying? That's why I have a soft spot. That's why, for me, it's difficult to just throw them out and say, oh, I can't believe you missed it. Right? They think he's talking about David. Paul fixes that. This cannot be a reference to David. For after he passionately served God's purpose for his generation, he died. He was buried with his ancestors and his body experienced decay. But the one whom God raised from the dead has never experienced corruption in any form. So listen, friends. Through this, Jesus, the forgiveness of sins is offered to you. He's now preaching the gospel. Everyone who believes in him is set free from sin and guilt, something the law of Moses had no power to do. Now he's meddling, right? I mean, he's doing it all. He's preaching the gospel. He's referencing Old Covenant, and now he's messing with them. What you believe isn't going to work. Can you imagine saying that in a synagogue full of rabbis, full of people who have studied the word as much as he has, and he's looking at them and saying, listen, what you think is coming has already come, and it's been here. Why does this matter? Because if we don't change the thought processes that we have around the way that he comes and adjust a city, adjust a service, adjust a culture, we could also miss it. Verse 40. So be very careful that what the prophets warned about does not happen to you. Now he quotes Habakkuk 1:5. Be amazed and in agony, you scoffers, for in your day I will do something so wonderful that when I perform mighty deeds among you, you won't even believe that it was I who did it. The prophet, he said, hey, there's somebody coming and they're going to do this and you're not even going to believe it. And Paul's telling them, don't be that guy. Verse 42. As Paul and Barnabas started to leave, the people pleaded with them to share more about these things on the next Sabbath day. Can you hear that? Please come back and teach us more next week. How come people don't do that to me, right? My goodness. When the meeting had finally broken up, many of those in attendance, both Jews and converts to Judaism, tagged along with Paul and Barnabas, who continued to persuade them to go deeper in their understanding of God's grace. The following week, nearly everyone in the city gathered to hear the word of God. When the Jewish leaders saw the size of the crowds, vicious jealousy filled their hearts, and they rose up to oppose what Paul was teaching. They insulted him and argued with him over everything he said. Yet Paul and Barnabas did not back down. Filled with courage, they boldly replied, we were compelled to bring God's message first to the Jews, but seeing you have rejected this message and refused to embrace eternal life, listen to this, we will focus instead on the nations and offer it to them. This will fulfill what the Lord has commanded to us. I have destined you to become a beacon light for the nations and release salvation to the ends of the earth. When the non-Jewish people in the crowd heard these words, they were thrilled and they honored the word of the Lord, all who believed that they were destined to experience eternal life and receive the message. What am I saying? They had an open heart. They heard the gospel that came to them. It wasn't tainted by it has to sound like this, it has to look like this, it has to feel like this, and if you don't do it this way, if you don't sing two fast songs and three slow songs and raise your hands on the slow songs and jump on the fast songs, then you didn't have worship. You think I'm joking? I've been in those service plannings where it has to look like this. I didn't stay long. I can guarantee you I did not stay long in those service planning sessions. But this is what's happening. The word of the Lord is being preached. Life is coming. But because it didn't look like they thought it would look, the very ones who were waiting on the Messiah to come missed it. And this grieves me to my heart because I wonder how many times have I been waiting for Holy Spirit to show up in a moment and I missed him because it didn't look like I thought it would look. And it didn't sound like I thought it would sound. And it didn't come from the person who was the most polished in the room that could release a word and speak something over me that would change my destiny and my life. Guys, I'm telling you, he is trying to change the neural pathways in our brain that have created thought processes and filters around what it looks like to change culture, what it looks like to actually put on Christ, what it looks like to actually be a follower. Or watch this. I love this word that John Mark Comer uses, an apprentice of Christ. To become an apprentice of Christ. Do I know him so well that I know the next move that he wants to make? Do I know him well enough that I know how he wants to adjust in the moment? Verse 49, God's word spread like wildfire through the entire region. The Jewish leaders stirred up a violent mob against Paul and Barnabas, including many prominent and wealthy people of the city. They persecuted them and ran them out of town. As they left, they shook off the dust of their feet as a sign of protest against them, and they went on to the city of Iconium. They left the new converts in Antioch overflowing with the joy of the Holy Spirit. Do you know who had a different experience than Judas? And I know I'm going just a tad longer than normal, but I really want to get this out really quick. You know who had a different experience than Judas? They didn't get to walk with Jesus for 3.5 years. They didn't get to see the miracles. There was a man by the name of Simeon and a woman by the name of Anna that saw the baby when they brought him in to dedicate him to the Lord. And I fully believe that the reason that their encounter was different was because they had given their life to ministering to the Lord. Ministering to the Lord in the temple. And all they got was a glimpse. And they knew that this was the salvation that we've waited for our whole life. I'm telling you that there is a place, there is a vicinity, there is a proximity, and there is a place of ministering to the Lord that positions you to see that he is absolutely everything that you've ever needed. And his presence is the answer to every question. And he is asking this body, if nobody else, he's asking this body, let it move from your head and get to your heart. Let it move from a head strike and actually move into something that has the ability to change the way that you talk, that changes the way that you walk, it changes where you go, it changes the way that people perceive you. In that same message, Paul is preaching to the Jews and Gentiles, and it's verse 27. Probably a good reason why they're pretty upset with him. But he says this. He says, but the people of Jerusalem and their leaders didn't realize who he was, talking about Jesus. Nor did they understand the prophecies written of him. Yet, they fulfilled those very prophecies, which they read week after week in their meetings, by condemning him to death. They didn't know him. They didn't see the prophetic interpretation of who he was when he was standing in front of them. Yet they became the fulfillment of the prophecies of the ones who condemned him to death. Ryan, what does that mean for us? You guys start playing time. The writer said that there would come a time where things would get so crazy that if it were possible, even the very elect would be deceived. Oh, that wouldn't work for me. I'm capable of everything in this book, good and bad. The writer said that there's a time coming where their God will be their belly, and the love of many will wax cold. Oh, Ryan, come on, man. These are just scriptures that they use on slideshows. Yeah, I know. And that's why the body of Christ is so immature. We don't know this word. I don't mean to be harsh, but it's the absolute truth. We don't know this word and the man that it's about in a way that causes us to realize that he actually has the ability to affect every single thing that I do. Discussion with somebody the other night via text, and we were just talking, and we like to exchange stuff about AI, and I've studied it a ton, and I believe it's a tool. I believe it's a tool. I know some people are already, it's doom and gloom, and it's the mark of the beast and all this other stuff, and I'm not there. I think it's a tool in the hand of kingdom believing people, but we were talking, and I made this comment. Here's why discernment is so important. See, we think and have thought, and when I say we, I understand that this body is a little different. We're a little bit of an anomaly, okay? And so sometimes when I'm saying these things, I'm talking to us, but I'm talking to the body of Christ at large, okay? But most of us were raised to believe that discernment looked more like discerning character flaws in people of who we should and shouldn't be around. And because we missed that, we missed it when we didn't have the discernment to understand that there was AI that was talking to us on TV interviews that we thought were real and real people. Say, come on, man, that's out of here. No, I'm telling you. I'm telling you these things are real. And I'm not telling you this because it's like doom and gloom and oh my goodness, this stuff. No, it didn't affect me in that way. Why? Because I asked the Lord. Together we were like, that seems off. I don't think we're going to follow that. I don't think we're going to listen to that. And it doesn't matter what it is. You know what I'm saying? Discernment, and it's outlined in Scripture, discernment is actually for discerning of spirits. The spirit that is behind whatever is happening. It's not personality and character flaws and all these other things that cause that 11th spirit of criticism to come in, you know? I believe that we're in this place where the Lord is looking for a mature body. A mature body that can actually lean in to the real word of the Lord. Not twist it and hijack it to make it fit what we think it needs to fit. The nobility of the Jews in this is they couldn't believe that Paul was challenging David. Same thing Jesus dealt with. Are you saying that you're greater than our father Abraham? And I love his response. Before Abraham was, I am. Those were his exact words. And I feel like we're in this moment. We're gonna spend some time just loving on the Lord and allowing him to speak to us. But I feel like we're in this moment. Gently, he's asking, are there some things that you have believed about me that are not really who I am? Are there some things that you have believed about my ability to transform a city and transform a culture that are not really the way that it's going to happen? There's some things that you were convinced that it had to look like in order for me to show up. You remember a couple of weeks ago when I was talking to you and I was talking to you about the old wineskin and the new wineskin and how Jesus taught that right on the end of the banquet that he was having at Matthew's house that the Pharisees were mad about because he was a tax collector. Most of us, we're cool with that because we've already learned about the banqueting king, right? And Esther. I love the book of Esther. Anything that happens, the answer is, let's throw a banquet. We're going to have a party? Let's throw a banquet. I need to kill my enemies? Let's throw a banquet. It's all in the book of Esther. And I'm saying that to say, I didn't grow up believing that he was the banqueting king. I grew up believing that he was the taskmaster that was waiting for me to get in trouble and smack my hand with a ruler. And I'm telling you, he's so much better. He's so much better. You say, Ryan, I'm past that. We don't have to talk about it anymore. No. He's still pulling it out of us. He's still pulling these things out of us and bringing us in to him so that we love on him.
Thank you for listening to Awakening Church's Message of the Week. If you would like to partner and connect with us in transforming culture to mirror the kingdom through prayer, presence, and family, you have the opportunity to give. You can go to give@awakeningky.com. Like and subscribe, and let's transform culture to mirror the kingdom together. Have a blessed day.